And we turn to the Gospel according to Luke chapter 1, to the verses 43 and 47, where Elizabeth uses the expression concerning Mary, the mother of my Lord. And in verse 47, where Mary speaks of the Saviour in the womb as God, my Saviour. Elizabeth, with John the Baptist in the womb, recognizes the reason that by the Spirit the babe, John the Baptist, leapt in her womb was not just an ordinary kicking, but was because Mary had appeared carrying the Lord Jesus in her womb. And she says under the Spirit that John leapt for joy. Being prepared by the Father from the womb, he leapt with joy that the Lord Jesus, being carried in Mary's womb, had drawn near. And Elizabeth uses that striking expression, whence is this, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Mary, in response, moved by the same Spirit, says, my soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. A recognition there that the child within her womb was God, that the thing that should be born of thee, as the angel had said, shall be called the Son of God. And she recognized why the child had been given, and that this child was God, her Saviour. Now, before we can properly acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord, we need to know him as Saviour. He is Lord anyway. He is Lord of Lords, whether they acknowledge him willingly or not. But we're thinking now of the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ over those who believe in him. So I want to deal quite simply and try and explain and think a little bit about those terms, Saviour and Lord. And inasmuch as Saviour comes before Lord, in the sense in which I have mentioned, we'll deal with these words of Mary. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit hath rejoiced in God my Saviour. God saves by Jesus Christ. And there seems no doubt that Mary here is acknowledging that the child in her womb is the one who is her Saviour. She doesn't say, is to be, but the child is alive. And she speaks of the child, though she will be mother, and though she will have responsibility for his bringing up, she regards him, the older woman, compared with the youthfulness of the Saviour. But she acknowledges him nonetheless, that he is the Saviour. First of all, she acknowledges that she is in need of a Saviour. Mary here, who is described as a lovely woman, and highly favoured of the Lord. Hail thou that art highly favoured. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And then she's also told that thou shalt be blessed among women. And she says, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. All generations shall call her blessed. She's favoured of the Lord. She's recognised as being uniquely blessed. But she needs a saviour. And what an example this is. It is an example to all. We read in Psalm 2, that tremendous psalm, where the kings of the earth and the judges of the earth are called upon to kiss the Son. That is to say, to kneel at the feet, to do homage to the Son, to the one whom the Lord God has set in Zion, the King that he has chosen above all kings and the Lord above all lords, and to do homage and to acknowledge that though they be kings, it is but for a short season, though they be judges and could have people's lives in their hands, it is but a temporary thing, but they both sorts and all conditions of men need to prostrate themselves before the Lord's chosen one, before the Saviour, because every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl needs to be saved. We are from Adam, and we inherit Adam's sin. And in one way or another, we exhibit Adam's sins. Doubt and pride and independence of God, leading to all manner of actual sins, a combination of sins. But from the highest to the lowest, from the oldest to the youngest, all exhibit sin. And because sin is not acceptable to God, and because sin bars from his presence and therefore from heaven, and bars from his presence and therefore from his help on earth, everyone needs a saviour. And it is as saviour that Jesus has come. There is none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. No other saviour at any time of history in any religion, only the Lord Jesus. There is no other saviour. But everyone needs a saviour, and everyone needs him as their saviour. And nobody is going to make any progress, and nobody is certainly going to progress from this life to the next without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ as saviour. Mary, therefore, is an example to all, men as well as women. My spirit rejoices in God, in the Saviour, the second person of the Trinity, the one whom I am caring for. What a wonderful thing. If a person so supremely favoured of God knows in her heart that she yet needs a saviour, there is no way that we can say, well, God has favoured me or blessed me with this or that, because these things wouldn't compare with carrying the Lord Jesus in the womb, and that therefore, because we've been favoured, we do not need a saviour. Mary goes before us in this. However highly favoured, she is yet a human being, and a human being in the sight of God must have the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour. She is, of course, a wonderful example for the ladies. What lady could be more exalted than Mary? Mary says, from henceforth, all mankind, mankind as well as womankind, will call her blessed. What an example, therefore, she is. And all ladies who do not consider the example of Mary and are not turned by her to think in terms of their need of a saviour, what a rebuke it is to them. Do they think they're better than she is? Do they think they have a condition that that means a status in life, a culture in life, a position in life, money in life, higher than this particularly woman, that they should not follow her example hastily and seek a saviour? It is particularly sad, but also particularly incumbent upon ladies who do call the Virgin Mary blessed, and who perhaps follow the cult of Mary, who are even drawn into her icons and to what we would call Mariolatry, that is to say, the idol of worshipping Mary. I believe, say such, that Mary will intercede for me. That Mary is able to come and perform that rite. That she will be a mediator between me and God, or me and her son. But Mary, you see, did not act like that. She believed her son. And you can understand the human difficulty here. He was yet an infant. Well, he wasn't born. Yet an embryo. And to become an infant, yet she still handled him and knew of him and dealt with him as the one who was her saviour and who would die an atoning death for her as for others. And therefore, those who come to Mary should think of themselves, now I must act as Mary acted. I must come directly to that saviour. I must not look for any other one to come on my behalf to God. Not Mary, but Jesus himself is sent for that very purpose. And if I indulge in all this worship of Mary, should I not take seriously what she herself felt? That she rejoiced, that she had a saviour, Jesus Christ, though he was her son. Should we be satisfied in idols? Should we be satisfied in images of Mary? Should we indeed be satisfied in images of God? But should we be satisfied in anything other than what this favoured woman felt was necessary? A saviour from her sins. The Lord Jesus Christ, who of course to us lived long ago, but did make himself a sacrifice, a living sacrifice, and offered himself as a sacrifice that his blood might flow in order to cover our sins. Now this Mary understood. She understood it in all her blessed dignity from God, but was not so dignified or so proud as to fail to acknowledge that she was in dire need of a saviour. That saviour had to be the Lord Jesus. No other person has an excuse. None is greater than her. And no one has an excuse for saying, I do not need such a saviour. The meeting of these two women must have been wonderful to be there. But there were only the two children in the womb, and Mary and Elizabeth, and the Spirit of God. But when Mary entered, Elizabeth felt the babe leap And she interpreted it as of joy to mirror the joy of her own heart, that the mother of her Lord had come to visit her. Now, these women were very different. Here was one woman who was old and barren and past bearing. And here was a young person, some say maybe as young as 17, who was carrying Jesus. But two women, one who longed to have a child, one who perhaps along with many other women in those days had longed to bear the Messiah, but it had never happened to many of them. But this woman, elderly, and this young woman, each bearing the children of promise, each of whom had been given by God and named by God and announced by Gabriel, they came together. And Elizabeth uses the expression to the younger one, "What, whence is this to me? What great privilege is afforded me? What wonderful thing is this is, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Perhaps I should have gone to her. Perhaps in her state, she's made this long journey up into the hill country, and she's come all the way to visit me under the guidance of the Lord. Now, there may be other things involved. It may be that the Holy Spirit of God, for the sake of acknowledging the true heavenly origin of the Lord Jesus Christ, wanted to be sure that just at this time she wasn't there present with Joseph. Maybe that was part of it. But she felt, as the Holy Spirit impelled her, that she should go, undertake this long journey, and go and see Elizabeth. Maybe she understood that that was the import of what the angel had said to you. Why would the angel say, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth. She also hath conceived a son in her old age, and this is the 6th month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. It is really likely that Mary interpreted this as a command to go and see her. It may be that that is what was intended in any case by the instruction concerning Elizabeth by the angel Gabriel. But at all events, Mary went. And Elizabeth felt deeply the honour of the visitation of the Saviour, even though it was in his mother's womb. That the mother of my Lord. Now, it is a wonderful thing that Mary should speak of my Saviour. And it is a wonderful thing that Elizabeth should speak of my Lord. And here before Jesus is born, and here before John the Baptist is born, but of course they're both alive in the womb, here are two people closely involved in this whole thing, acknowledging the need of a personal relationship. My Saviour, says Mary. My Lord, says Elizabeth. And can we do better than that? Can we do better than regard the Lord Jesus Christ as mine? If he has taken our sins, if we've come to him about our sins, if we have pledged with him that he will blot our sins, blot out our sins, and that we will be his forever, can we say other than that he is my Lord? It doesn't mean that he's only mine. Thousands of others will own him, will be part of a huge family in the glory. But it is ever so important that we can say, I know that my Redeemer liveth, which even Job could say all those thousands of years beforehand. But we miss everything if we can only look at other people and say, they've got something I haven't got. We must be able to say, my Redeemer, my Saviour, my Lord. What then does the Bible indicate? What was Elizabeth thinking when she called him Lord? We read, Peter tells us, that Sarah called Abraham Lord. And Peter says that it is a good thing for Christian ladies to be in subjection to their husbands, not necessarily using the word Lord, but treating them with that sort of respect. And certainly Abraham's wife Sarah did refer to her wife, her husband, as Lord. Now, it's clear here that, of course, in that sense, Jesus was not Elizabeth's Lord. Elizabeth's Lord in marriage was Zacharias. So she cannot be referring to that lordship in that way. She's referring to Lord as David would say, the Lord, meaning God, spoke to my Lord, meaning the Saviour. And she clearly here is thinking of the Lord Jesus as Saviour, but using that other expression. We call him Lord and we call him Saviour. And you so rightly, says Jesus to the disciples when they did that, for I am your Lord and your Master. But for a Christian, for one who recognizes that Jesus is Saviour and has saved from sin, what does the term Lord mean? It's a lovely term. It's a nice term. If you try these days, for the most part, to use the term for the bride to say that she's going to obey her husband, which is, of course, the point of the lordship here, most people don't like to have it there. And in the New Testament, there is a word used once when the apostle writes that it's not right to lord it over, for Christian leaders to lord it over people. And that's a word that's always used in a bad sense. We are not lords over one another's lives. We are not lords over one another's faith. But there is a Lord over the life of a believer. And that Lord is the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we come to the Father. His lordship then. Well, it's a wonderful thing that though he is the Lord of all lords and the King of all kings, and the judge of all judges, and however you care to look at that, for an individual believer, and for the sum total of all believers, he is the one whom we regard as being our leader, the captain of our salvation, the originator of it. And therefore, our relation to him is one of obedience, and that obedience, of course, has to come through the Bible, because that is the only way we can understand exactly what he requires of us. But simply put, our Lord is the one whom we must obey. A Lord is the one under whose dominion we live, who provides for us, and who is the one who directs the things that we are to do in our life. He's not a lord of the manor, so to speak, but he is the one who has provided for our salvation, which is the most precious thing there is to any of us. And he is the one who is continuing our lives, and he is the one who, because he has shed his precious blood, because he's paid not with silver and gold, but with the shedding of his blood, he is the one to whom we are totally devoted to spend our lives in his service as he shall lead. We do not have the right over our own lives. He has the right over our lives. And we've discovered, if we've gone along that road, that so far from being a disability, we're no longer in charge of our own lives. That enhances us. That ennobles us. For the Lord Jesus always lovingly persuades our will so that we do not do things that we do not want to do, but that he persuades us to want the things that he lovingly provides for us, both to do and to think, where to serve, who to marry, and all these things. But all, not under our dominion, not under our deciding to do it and then asking for retrospective approval, but always because we seek him first. We want to please him. We want to do those things that please him. We want, because of the value of that eternal salvation that he has won for us. Now, there's a lot of things we can say about the word Lord, but essentially it speaks of one to whom we are obedient, one to whom we're required to be obedient, one to whom our love readily responds by obedience, one whom we will serve all our days and then afterwards in the glory. My Lord. When others look at our lives and they wonder where it is that we get the incentive from, where we get the power from, how it is that we can keep going, how it is that we can provide affection, how it is that we can provide forgiveness, it is because of the hidden springs that we have in the Lord Jesus. We've been forgiven. We've been loved. And we therefore have oceans of it to pour out on others. And this is where we're always getting our supply. This is where we're drawing our power. And it is with these things that come from him that we serve him. The steward in the old-fashioned households, Abraham's stewards and others, Abraham didn't know what he had altogether. And others didn't always know what they had, but the stewards knew. But they were honest men. And when they were going on the master's business, they took the master's provisions, and that wasn't robbery. When the Lord Jesus Christ has provided for us love and truth and grace and mercy and peace, we take of those provisions and we take them into our lives and we take them into our world. But the world does not know the origin of these things, but we do. And such is lordship. Lordship is belonging. Lordship is owning someone to have a right to live and to guide you and to help you and to direct you, to teach you. The Lord is one who, in our case, has given himself for the salvation of his people. And out of great appreciation, we own him sovereignly as Lord. He is above all put together in our thinking. So it was that these two women, whom the Lord had set apart, one to carry John the Baptist, be the mother of John the Baptist, one to carry the Lord Jesus Christ, be the mother of the Lord Jesus. But each of these great women was able to say, my Saviour, my Lord. And they therefore set an example for us, that we should be able to come to the same Saviour, the same Lord Jesus Christ, and call him, because we've come confessing our sins, my Saviour, my Lord. May it come from our lips with all the power of our affections because of the goodness that the Saviour has towards us. Amen.